Well, time goes by pretty quick. I think it was last year. I bought this wooden stool. It's a step stool for the kitchen, you know, because our cabinets are kind of high and you can't always reach the top. So it didn't have a lot of pieces, maybe a dozen at the most, and a whole bunch of those little pegs and screws and stuff. I thought, you know, how hard can it be to put this thing together? Should be a no-brainer. And so I kind of half-heartedly followed the instructions. And when I got to the last piece, which was the bottom step, it was two steps, I couldn't completely attach it. And I was like, what is happening? The step was kind of loose, and obviously, as I looked at the IKEA cartoons, I discovered that the pieces look so alike, the two structure sides, the legs, I guess, kind of structure. I look carefully, and there's this little hole. So I put one side on correctly, and the other side I put it on backward. And that's why the thing was loose. So like I was like, ugh, like, I don't like these things. And I was pretty frustrated, and I started rationalizing, getting pragmatic, and say, no, well, the stool still works. Maybe I could just screw it in for what I missed and just leave it. Who cares? But thankfully, there was a defect in the step stool, so I just took that whole thing. I didn't take it apart. I just took that whole thing back to IKEA, and they thankfully, they took it back, and they gave me a new box. And this time, I was smarter. I kept out of it. And I think two or three of my family members put it together, and it works great to this day. Two minds are better than one, I guess. But this underscores the importance of carefully following instructions. And this morning we have some clear instructions from God's word of how he wants us to put together the church. How are we supposed to function together properly? And so today we continue to discover through our text God's means of bringing his church to become one that is devoted, it is focused, it is effective. And here's a bit of a spoiler alert. It involves you. So you've got to listen. Because God is speaking to you. In this passage, in part one last week, we learned the first aspect of this passage, which is that Christ gave us specific bodybuilders to serve, grow, and bless his church. We saw that in verse 11. And Christ today continues to give his church the gift of the evangelist and the shepherd and and teachers. I always think pastor and teacher kind of rings in my mind a little bit quicker, but shepherd and teachers, as according to ESV, who are to relentlessly use their specific gifting to continue the church's mission until the Lord comes for us, his glorious bride. We are the church. The church's people. And therefore, we now continue with how Christ uses gifted leaders to build his church as we move on in this passage to Ephesians chapter 4, verse 12. We're going to just look at one verse this morning again. And I promise it was a three-part series, so next week I'm going to move quite a bit faster. And we're going to finish this whole thing. And this verse clearly lays out the priority of the group of qualified men in the church who are the shepherd, or as I said, pastor teachers, and their priority is teaching, which involves you. And verse 12 reveals what your part is at OBC, which states this. In verse 12, Ephesians 4 says, to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ. And so this morning we will discover that bodybuilding continues through a God-given process. The apostles' teaching on bodybuilding provides the three areas that shows us the purpose Christ gives his church, the gift of the evangelists, and the men who are the shepherd teachers. Shepherd teacher is one description of a man. It's not a shepherd and then also a teacher. So I explained that last time. That shepherd teacher is also synonymously known as an overseer or an elder. So I'll use that interchangeably. And through these gifted specialists, Christ will build his church, and you all have a part in this. We are working together. And so let's begin our exposition of verse 12 as we turn our attention to the first aspect of verse 12, which is that, or the second part of the aspect of this section of Ephesians, which is Christ saves and provides more bodybuilders through gifted members. So this is where I said it's talking about you. If you're saved, you're part of OBC, this applies to you. And therefore, our first subpoint is this. This is your personal application from the apostles' teaching on bodybuilding. And so subpoint one is every church member is to take every opportunity to learn and to be equipped. Every single person who is in Christ. So I'm not talking, when I talk church membership, I'm not talking about paper membership. I'm talking about you're saved, you're born again, you are in Christ, you are a member of the church. The equipping of believers is accomplished in at least three ways, which are not explicit in this text, but we draw from the other parts of Scripture. And those three general categories are this, that the equipping of the saints, verse 12, takes place through the Word, so God's Word, the Bible, prayer, and then the third is trials and testing. That believers, through those three main categories of Scripture, are equipped, they are prepared for doing ministry and even facing life each day. And so the first way to be equipped is through the Word. It is through the Bible. 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17 tells us this, tells us of the value of Scripture, the power of Scripture, the transformative nature of Scripture. It says, all Scripture is breathed out by God and is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete. And then here's the word, equipped. Equipped for every good work. Bodybuilding, which leads to a devoted and mature church, begins at this very foundational level. It begins with God's Word. The elders are the God-given leaders that are given to the task of studying the Word, and then they are to accurately to teach all that they've learned to us in the congregation. And I would also briefly include that the evangelists could help you also in that building up, identify if you're an evangelist, help you with that. They might even disciple you to be effective at carrying out the Great Commission, which all of us have a part in, regardless if you have the gift of an evangelist or not. Now, elders have been entrusted to oversee the congregation with the responsibility of shepherding you to the theological pasture lands. And so you, the sheep, can feed and be equipped for ministry through the faithful exposition of God's Word. And a key qualification of the elder or the pastor or the shepherd, the overseer, is outlined in 1 Timothy 3, verse 2. And it says of that key qualification, which distinguishes them from the deacon, the qualifications of both are the same except for this one, is that they are able to teach. So in terms of teaching, in a very practical sense, our worship is the main corporate way in the equipping of saints. And therefore, we need to take the Lord's Day seriously. Remember, as before I started in Ephesians, I preached on the title, Assembly is Required. We need to gather together. We need to be God's people. We need to show the world that we are God's people. They need to see us coming into this building. Because we need to work together. We need to worship together. We need to serve together and be equipped together. And so you should be doing whatever it takes to understand, to reflect, and apply the weekly Bible expositions. If God tells us that his word is so important in equipping us, we need to understand some of the ways that we can grow in God's word. And here's some reflection for us. How many of you struggle to become consistent in studying and learning God's word? I think all of us would put up our hands. There's many distractions in life that just kind of sometimes knock us off the path. And what will be helpful is for you to find a way to gain a consistent time dedicated to reading the Bible. And by doing so, it's going to begin to foster maturity in you. It's going to begin to equip you. And the understanding of God's will be unfolded. And here are some boot camp basics in getting deep into the Word of God. A foundational way to be equipped is to commit yourself to read God's Word in a systematic way. During seminary, in one of my classes, I can't remember which class it was, might have been pastoral ministries or something. My professor asked the class, and so remember, this is a seminary class. These are men that are being trained to be pastors and evangelists or missionaries and teachers. He asked us, how many of you have read the Bible cover to cover? So basically Genesis 1:1 to Revelation 22, verse 21. So how many do you think put up their hand and said, I've done that? I think your hope is 100%, but it wasn't. It was less than 100%. And so if these are men that are training for the ministry and have not read the Bible chronologically from the beginning to the end, I'm not saying read this section, that section, this section, and read a little bit from here and there, and then you've read the whole Bible. I'm talking about systematically reading from the cover to cover. Because God gave us his canon that way. And so if you've never done that, try it. Do it at least once in your life, at least once. I think after you've done it once, you'll want to do it again and again. That's what I do. I just read from the beginning. I don't use any devotional booklet. I just read from the beginning, and then I go to the end. And right now, I'm in 1 Samuel. Another Bible reading life hack is to find a good Bible app. And there's many of those there. There's reading plans that keep you on track. You can set a reminder, some of them, and it'll chime and say, hey, you got to be reading your scripture today. It's easier than ever to have an access to the Bible today, to read it anywhere. You know, you have a cell phone, a smartphone, you can get the app. You can download a Bible. You can read it on the bus, wherever you are. When you're on a coffee break at work, walk out to the park, sit on the bench, read your Bible. You don't even need to have Wi-Fi or data to do that. If you're low-tech, then our church bulletin has a weekly reading plan. Go on the email list, get the bulletin, follow that. It doesn't take much effort. And as you do that, you may find that over the years, as you read God's word consistently, a spiritual discipline develops so much that during times where there seems to be all these competing things happening in your life, you have built up that spiritual habit or that spiritual discipline of reading God's word that you'll get back to it. Because as people say, a habit is a hard thing to break, isn't it? And this spiritual habit of reading God's word, as you develop that in your life, as you commit yourself to that in your life, is going to be a hard habit to break. It's a good habit. It's a spiritual discipline. And therefore, aim to be equipped and grounded in the word of God. If you're going to be effective as a believer, you need to be grounded in the word of God. Here's another way to grow in the Word. You can take advantage of the teaching times that are offered by this church. I know that summertime, at least for the English congregation, things are on a break. And as you commit yourself to this specific time of teaching, as we come together, we'll all grow in theological unity, which in turn fosters relational unity. Doctrinal unity brings relational unity in the church. and then we so grow mature and we grow together. The desired end result of the equipping of the saints is that the sheep would be led to feed themselves through personal study of the Bible, which will begin to demonstrate your maturity, and that shows up when we gather together. The second way to be equipped is to be a person of prayer. The elders commit themselves to prayer and lead the congregation to pray, and prayer should infiltrate every aspect of the church life. It's a non-negotiable. It should be an integral part of every single member's life here at OBC, individually and corporately. Once again, just like reading the Word, prayer can take place anytime, anywhere, even better. I say better in more places because you shouldn't be reading your Bible when you're driving, but you can pray while you're driving, right? Just don't close your eyes. But you can pray. In the scripture, we have people praying in bed, lying in bed, praying. We can pray on the bus. You can pray when you're walking. You can pray anytime. Because prayer is also a spiritual discipline which will foster your daily dependence and trust in the Lord. That's what prayer is about. Talking to God, communicating with Him, fellowshipping with Him. We're depending on Him. When we pray, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 16 to 18 reminds us of this. It says, "Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, in everything give thanks, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus." Prayer and the frequency of it is God's will for you. So prayer is important. A practical suggestion to foster intentional prayer times is to keep a list of prayer items. Once again, there's apps to help you with that, even remind you to pray. At this time, I'm kind of going a little bit lower tech. I just use my Google Calendar because my smartphone is actually a little bit dumb. It doesn't have enough memory, so I can't put too many apps on it. So I just use the Google Calendar, and then when I get the prayer items, I just paste it in there every week, and then I could use that to remind me. But whatever way works for you, when you interact with others, even every single conversation, whether with a believer or unbeliever, is an opportunity to build your prayer life. They'll say something. You don't have to say, "Well, I'll pray for you." But you take note in your head. Maybe you want to write it down later so you don't forget. And you can pray for that person. Maybe you pray for their salvation. Or pray for their spiritual needs. God will continue shaping you and the church as we pray together. And our church bulletin also reminds us to pray for people in our congregation in their time of need. A number of names are listed there in the bulletin this week, and I guess every week. I just got the bulletin this week, so I'm starting to get it. So I'm assuming it's there every week. One encouraging thing to do when you pray for a brother or sister is, we're in high tech, so if you're a little bit lower tech, the snail mail of today is email. So you can even go even back. You maybe write a card. Send a card to somebody. Say, "Hey, I'm praying for you, brother, about this." Send them a text and say, "Hey, this morning I prayed for you." Do that. That's very encouraging. You probably know that our church has a Lord's Day prayer meeting at 8:30 a.m. in the library, led by Philip. And we actually often pray for all of you. Maybe not specifically name by name, but the prayer that we often pray is that more of you would see the need to be praying together as a church. We are a family. We need to be praying together. And so that is your exhortation, to recognize the power of a praying church and commit yourself to coming out to it. You can sleep in on Saturday all you want, but just wake up a little bit earlier on Sunday and come out. Practically speaking, committing yourself to it might encourage your prayer life during the week. It certainly is encouraging to hear others pray for one another, pray for our church. Some of us are praying for you. A final third aspect of being equipped is through trials and testing. We all meet trials and testing in this life, and in fact, every day we will face some testing of some sort of any varying magnitude. Sometimes it's a lot, sometimes it's a little. We know that because the book of James states this: consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials. Consider it all joy. Because when we think of trials and temptation and testing, it's like, I don't want to do that. Because it's hard. It's not easy, right? But he says, consider it all joy when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. And let endurance have its perfect result so that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. We don't necessarily pray, Lord, send me a trial. It's going to happen anyway. God is sovereign. We need to be thankful. We need to be joyful as we understand this passage. Maybe that's time for another sermon another time. But resign yourself to the biblical fact that you will encounter trials, yet we are to persevere. This is how we deal with this testing and these trials. As we heard in our first point today, we are able to be equipped through the Word. We are to apply the Word of God in these situations, and we are also to be equipped through prayer, to be in prayer before the Lord, asking for strength and wisdom. Allow God to work in you and through the circumstances. Be thankful, be joyful, because God is maturing you. He's growing you through that stretching. And so consider it all joy. Trust God in everything. Following Christ involves the reality that we one day will be risen with him in heaven. But in the meantime, it also includes suffering. In Philippians, Paul stated that he shared in the fellowship of Christ's sufferings, and the outcome of such partnership of suffering that you have is that Christ may be glorified in you. When we strive to mature in complete holiness and faithful witness, when we serve the Lord, those who oppose Christ could bring hardship into our lives because we faithfully follow the Word of God. And here's something for you to reflect upon. In certain times in our life when we will be called to suffer like Christ, who being without sin, he suffered too. We know that. He set the example of suffering. We have comfort from him. We have hope from him. We have strengthening from him, our suffering servant. And so when we do suffer for Christ, remember that God allows this to happen as part of his loving and sovereign will for you. Even in the midst of suffering, as the saint equipped, you are equipped through your suffering. Testing and suffering bring us closer to God, and it sanctifies us. It makes us more like Christ. And a good indicator of how mature you are is your reaction to suffering. How do you suffer? Do you suffer the way that God desires you to suffer? Or do you shake your hand or your fist at God in anger? Suffering matures us. It brings out our true character and the quality of it. Testing in our lives examines the depth of your faith in the Lord, a Lord who controls all things. It draws us to trust him more. So how well do you respond to our Lord when you are tested? What is your reaction to God when you suffer trials? If we're mature and we know the word, we'll be on our knees. We'll be crying out to God for him to complete his will in us. And as you've been equipped to serve through ongoing growth in the word of prayer and trials and testing, then the next year, as you understand that Christ saves and provides more bodybuilders, which is you, the gifted member, spiritually gifted, is another personal application for you. And so the second subpoint is this. Every church member is to dedicate yourself upon the privilege to serve. We see that in the second section of verse 12. If you look at verse 12, we see that word ministry. It refers to what we often term as serving at church. It is very important to see and understand that the word ministry is not used in this verse to refer to the shepherd teacher or even the evangelist, but it refers to all of you, to all the saints, which is the congregation. It is the saints, you who are part of the OBC family, that it is God's will for you to carry out the work of ministry. And so in verse 11, we have the limited and specific group of men who are gifts to the church as leaders. They are the elders or pastors or overseers. And their primary function in the church is to equip the larger group, the men and women, you, even teenagers, whoever is born again, who form the rest of the body. And we are the body of Christ, and we are to serve together. We serve the Lord, his church. And this biblical understanding of verse 12 shatters the many unbiblical expectations of the many things that the pastors are supposed to do. Our spiritual leadership are not to be the ones who do all the work of the church, but the congregation is to share in it according to the apostles' teaching on body building. Now, I went to one church, and as I came on staff, one of the leaders of the church says, "Oh, it's great that you're here now, because now I can hand off your ministry to you, my ministry to you." I said, "No." I said, "That's your ministry, and you should continue in that." That's sometimes the mindset we have, because this person is paid, he should do all the work. But that's not what the Bible says. So let's do some reflection. How can you be engaged in the necessity to serve at church? Is there something you can implement or reorder in your life that will cause you to move beyond the merely being an attendee of the worship service? Just simply coming here and sitting in a seat, so that you can actually do God's will and contribute to the work of ministry here at OBC on a Sunday and even throughout the week. The church building should be as busy on a Sunday as a Monday or Tuesday or Wednesday or Thursday or Friday, Saturday. Should always be busy. We should always be thinking about the work of ministry and engaged in that. The work of ministry is intended for all the members to do, since it is the work which God has given according to his will for our local church. I encourage you to be a faithful steward in this matter. Use your spiritual gift or gifts that you've received as set upon serving in the work of ministry. We each have our ministries which result in a spiritual maturity, causing the body to grow. God has created the church with many parts. That's why there's so many of you here this morning. We're each a part of this local body. And so, practically speaking, no one single part of the body, whether one leader or one congregation member, can fulfill all the work of ministry that is required in a church. And that is why the nature of ministry requires that every congregation member of OBC is to dedicate yourself upon the necessity and the privilege. It's needed, but it is also a privilege to serve our Lord. That's why he saved us. All the saints, the gifted members, share in the responsibilities. 1 Peter 4:10 says this, each one of you should use whatever gift he has received to serve others, faithfully administrating God's grace in its various forms. Now that's a privilege, to do God's work that way. And so God calls every one of his born-again people to serve faithfully in the work of ministry, young to the old. And your service is not for your own glory. It's not to bring attention to yourself, but your service is rendered unto the other members, those who are sitting next to you, behind you, in front of you. Because we do it out of obedience to Christ, who saved us so that we could serve him. And we do it with loving concern for others. You know, a statistic, and many of you may have heard, that generally 80% of the work of ministry is done by 20% of the members. If we are faithfully following God's word here in this passage, 100% of the work of ministry would be done by 100% of the members. God does not call us to be spectators. He calls all of you to do the work of ministry. That's what it says in this passage. And having stated this, just from my observation, just haven't been at this church, well, I've been here since December last year, on a consistent basis anyway, I think we're doing much better. It seems like we're more than the 20%, but that's no reason to pause, because everybody should be faithful. So why? Why should you set yourself upon serving? Because it is a biblical response to Christ's saving grace. We are saved to serve. We are saved to serve. It's not some kind of merit-earned works righteousness in order that God might overlook or forgive us some of our sins. The Apostle Paul has already dealt with this issue back in chapter 2 of Ephesians. And this is what he says in verses 8 to 10. It says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and it is not from yourselves. It is a gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do." Even before he saved you, he has already prepared for you to serve him. And when Christ saved us from our sins, he also removed us out of the slave market of sin, out of the bondage to sin. Now we don't live as free to ourselves, but something even better. We live as servants of our Creator. We're slaves of Christ and of his righteousness, that we can minister that grace that God has shown us in Christ to others, our brothers and sisters, and even those beyond. That is true freedom. For now we serve the one and only living God. And therefore, serving with the motivation of love of Christ and others will help us to live out this reality of Galatians 5, verses 13 to 15 says, "You, my brothers, were called to be free, but do not use your freedom to indulge the sinful nature. Rather, serve one another in love. The entire law is summed up in a single command: love your neighbor as yourself." So the purpose of serving with our gift or gifts is a privilege to be co-laborers in the building up of Christ's church. Serving is an action of love. For Christ, our Lord and Savior, that's our response to him. It's not to merit his love. It is a response to his love. His salvation, his grace, his mercy, his compassion, his loving kindness, his faithfulness. And so the bottom line is that we can't do it all by ourselves. So there needs to be a mutual network of servants or slaves. We're not volunteers. We're not necessarily servants. We're slaves, bond slaves of Christ, both serving and also being served. One of the Bible passages that most people refer to when speaking about servanthood in Acts 6, you might want to turn to it. Pastor Tommy, I don't want to steal your thunder. I'll just kind of go through some basic points related to the sermon. But the infant church was growing, but there was a problem. Some widows were being overlooked at the food distribution time each day, and the apostles were overloaded in ministry already, but without doubt ready and willing to serve and take care of this situation themselves, went and set the situation right, laid down the biblical principles. And this is what we find in Acts 6, verses 2 and 3. It states, "And the 12 summoned the full number of the disciples and said, 'It is not right that we should give up preaching the word of God to serve tables. Therefore, brothers, pick out from among you 7 men of good repute, full of spirit and of wisdom, whom we will appoint to this duty.'" So as you understand what's happening here, This then allowed the apostles to, and likewise our own elders and pastor teachers at OBC, to focus on serving in two key areas. And this is what Acts 6 continues in verse 4 states. The apostle says, "But we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word." That's what we want to. If we want to be faithful, we want to see this church change and grow, we need to continue to do this. Give our elders or overseers or pastor teacher the time to devote themselves to prayer and the ministry of the word. I've seen churches that have committed themselves to do that, and their churches have grown very deep and even very big. And that brings us back to the purpose of Christ's gift to his church of our shepherd teachers in verse 11. That's what they're supposed to do. If the apostles were expected to do everything, then inevitably they're going to be spread thin. And then they could begin to neglect which God called them to, which is to devote themselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word. The congregation could put so many tasks and expectations upon the shepherd teacher. It's not that the shepherd teachers and our spiritual leaders don't want to do that, and they do that, actually. They do a lot. But that would begin to distract them from the word and prayer, that equipping that they need to do to serve you. Otherwise, they simply just begin to burn out. When the church began to recognize God's way for his church, you know what happened? We see the result in Acts chapter 6, verse 7. It says, "And the word of God continued to increase." Okay, they began to increase. "The number of disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests," this is a very interesting statement, "a great many of the priests became obedient to the faith." And so the church grew increasingly faithful as they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching on bodybuilding. Just imagine what would happen in this church and every church if we take on the attitude of servanthood and faithfully embrace the pattern set out for us in the scripture. You know, how many disciples did Jesus have? Just 12. There's more than 12 people here this morning. Imagine how much more we can do for the Lord if we just commit ourselves to his will. They set the world afire for the gospel. And that's why we're sitting here this morning, because of them. We've inherited that treasure from them because they serve. They minister the word of God, and that's why we're here. They preached. They prayed. And so we know that as we devote ourselves to this biblical pattern, it will bless this church and even impact this neighborhood and even beyond. The final area is we commit ourselves to the truth that Christ saves and provides more bodybuilders through the gifted members. This is God's will for you. That the third subpoint is every church member's purpose is to glorify Christ by building up OBC. We see that in the final part of verse 12. So this third task that God desires in the development of the church is the building up the body of Christ. This is both the immediate and the ultimate goal of us, the local church, Christ Church. One of the key factors to the lack of growth and even the death of the modern day local church is simply the neglect of the apostles' teaching on bodybuilding. Ephesians 4:12 places emphasis upon the internal growth. Internal growth is critical to the spiritual edifying of the body as believers exercise their ministry faithfully. Let's do what we're supposed to do for the glory of Christ, and you get encouraged by witnessing that you're what we're doing together. You know, when you see other people serving, that should encourage us all the more and be thankful. And then we're going to begin to grow more mature. We're going to begin to work together more, be more unified spiritually. We're going to be more healthier. And all the growth occurs as we are in submission and obedience to God's word. And as accurately and faithfully taught by the pastor, teacher, or the elders, this is the spiritual, in the first sermon, the hypertrophy, the spiritual hypertrophy spoken of. As Christ affects the body building in us, then we're going to grow. Acts 20:23 teaches us this truth as it states, I commend you to God and to the Word, which is able to build you up. As you are spiritually growing by participating in church life, in these areas we have discovered today, the result is bodybuilding. Together we are being built up. And we can rejoice that we are doing the will of God. There's a lot of joy knowing that we've read this and we know this is what God wants for us, and then we begin to do it. You know, it's like that IKEA step stool product. If you want it to look and function properly, then you need to follow the instructions carefully. And if you don't, as in my case, that stool made me a fool. And likewise, God has given us the apostles' teaching on bodybuilding. And if we don't follow his instructions, the church can still function. It can still function. However, it will not be effective in the way that Christ completely intended us to be. And what happens, and I've seen this over and over again, that when we don't follow God's word, his instructions, pragmatism will eagerly creep into the church. It's a loose step. That's fine. I can use it without. I'll just stick a nail in it. I don't need to take it apart again. We begin to think our way to do church, not God's way. And so when we have committed ourselves to the Lord and faithfully assembled together God's way, he will use you in the body building of OBC. Each one of us must commit ourselves to the proper functioning of Christ's church through the apostles' teaching. And we're taught all of this will, as I say again and again, unity and maturity of the church. Faithfully use your spiritual gift or gifts, your natural abilities, your resources for God's glory in partnership with other brothers and sisters for the gospel. Get involved. Don't make excuses. We want to be healthy, contributing part of the building up of the body of Christ. And so the church is maintained. It's progressing the gospel work of ministry. And so as we close, the main take-home point and the application is that each one of us who are saved, you are to be faithful. Do your part for the glory of Christ. And when you are faithful, even being that one person, no matter how insignificant you may think you are, you can be an important part because you are an important part of the growth of the local church, the glory of our head, Jesus. And when we individually and corporately apply God's word, our church is going to grow in the depth. Likely we're going to grow in breadth. And we know that that time frame of growth, numerical growth, is totally dependent upon Christ's sovereign will. It's not any man-centered methodology. Let's just do what God's word tells us to do. It's so simple. Yet it is a challenge. I understand that. I had to grow too, and I'm still growing. But that's God's will for us. Ephesians gives us a clear way by which the church is designed to function to the building up the body of Christ, ever increasing in serving our wonderful Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, together, one body, because we are one church at OBC, one local church, but many parts. Let's pray. Lord, we are so thankful. The clarity of your word is simple, yet it is profound. Calls us and stirs us as we submit to the Holy Spirit into action, because you saved us for a purpose even prepared in eternity past. You knew us even before we were formed in the womb. And so you brought us into this world and saved us out of our own sinfulness and doing things our own way so that we can do things your way and have true biblical freedom, the joy that comes from serving Christ alone. Lord, we pray that you would help us to repent if needed. Stir our hearts afresh. Strengthen us. Nudge us forward, Lord, so that we would grow, that we would walk according to the Spirit and not to the flesh. Lord, empower our sinful wills in those times when we are struggling, just making excuses not to do what you've called us to do, as we've all been there. Lord, in those times, encourage our hearts, fortify our commitment, so that you above all would be glorified. And the witness that we have as we gather into this building, because people are watching. We know people are watching because somebody called us, called the police on us during COVID lockdowns to see what was happening. So our neighbors are watching, and you know that, Lord. And what a powerful testimony as they see day after day people coming to the church to serve the King of Kings, the one who is the gospel, our Lord Jesus Christ. He is the good news. So let us be faithful. And we ask in the name of Christ, who is worthy of all. Amen.